All right.
Well, there's a book about sibling rivalry written by theologian Jay Adams. It's not the Jay Adams that comes to our church here as a member here, but another guy. But in his book, he wrote about sibling rivalry that was taking place outside in his backyard. Sibling rivalry taking place outside. And I started reading it, and I went, oh, this is the same sibling rivalry that occurs in my own backyard. In our own backyard, there hangs a hummingbird feeder. You guys are already catching on, maybe, if you have know anything about hummingbird feeders. And it's hanging in there that my wife fills up. She fills it up with sugar water. And there are four openings on this hummingbird feeder. And they love to come in, and they come and suck the nectar out. Yet, day after day, from early morning until dusk, the feeder is the source of our own private version of Star Wars. Can you imagine? You know, they're just diving in and diving out and looking like they're attacking each other. One of the birds, who is now king of the hill, chases all the other birds away. And as I said, there's room at the feeder for four birds at a time, and they all attempt to go to the feeder. But the top dog, who is now owns the feeder, won't let them. And all day long, he sits on the branch nearby guarding his feeder. And he just dares anyone to come and get in there. And this is going on day in and day out, all day long, as the green and red anise hummers streak across the yard and the king hummer in hot pursuit of an intruder. And while the chase is going on, another sip or two, and then he's driven off until he returns. So this whole business has come as a sort of parable for the family of sibling rivalry. Here's an example of grace. My wife bought the feeder. She is the one who provides the supplies of the sugar and the water. She puts it out there. The birds do not earn it. They don't pay for it. They get to receive it freely. Yet day after day, they fight over who is going to enjoy this delicious nectar. And they are just like us, the people of God, aren't they? All we have and all that we are that is worthwhile is a gift of God's pure grace. And yet we are proud, we are self-centered, we're envious, and we're quarrelsome, people of God. Often we fight over God's good gifts rather than expressing our gratitude in humility and sharing what we have been given with others. And just as we are confronted daily with the rivalry in our own backyard, so God is confronted daily with a rivalry in his own family. And so as we look at that first sibling rivalry, that's what we're going to be looking at today, that Scott talked about in Genesis chapter 4, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles. We're going to be continuing our summer spiritual heritage series, and I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. It's found on page 4 in the church Bible, so it's right at the beginning, as Scott was talking about. And I would ask that you would please stand with me if you're able as we honor Christ and his word and follow along as I read. It is a longer passage, if you can bear with me reading. This is the word of the Lord. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other was Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and harp and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." To him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And Lord, bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have a clear understanding of it. Lord, that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that you would make us further into the image of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin to look at God's word this morning, we'll begin to look at two sons, as we've already mentioned. The first two sons of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were commanded by God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, as a creation mandate, as before the fall, to be fruitful and fill the earth. This command was given by God before the fall, and therefore it was still a command for them today to continue to being fruitful and multiplying. And so remember that after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, that there was a curse, but there was also a promise. The promise was found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the seed of the head of the serpent. And so Adam and Eve, in faith and trust and the Lord, obeyed by having relations, and Eve conceived and gave birth to Cain, the firstborn. And so Eve responded in joy, saying, "I have gotten a man from the help of the Lord." So Cain was the firstborn. It's also an interesting note that the Hebrew word for gotten, the word gotten, sounds a lot like the name for Cain. So that's how she chose that name. Adam and Eve were overjoyed that God had provided them with a child. In their eyes, their son that they named Cain was in all likelihood the promised seed. They thought, this is it. This is the promise that God had given to them. They were so excited. They had thought that Cain was the promised seed of the woman who would come and defeat and crush the head of Satan, the serpent. So if Cain was like any firstborn child in the family, you would know that he would have been looked at like the child who could do no wrong. If you're a first child, member here in the family. Raise your hand if you're a first child. My daughter's the first child. Yeah, that's right. You guys can just do no wrong, right? You came into the family. You were just life. It was wonderful. You were the one that had all of the pictures taken of. When it comes to the number two child, me, there's like half as many pictures, third. It gets worse and worse as it goes down the right, right? You know how it goes. And that would have been, and they would have recorded Cain's every first. They would have recorded his first words, his first steps, his first everything. And we have a first of his everything as well. But God did not provide us with the details of the early years of Cain. All we know is that after giving birth to Cain, we see that Eve gave birth to Cain's brother and named him Abel. We're not sure how much time has elapsed, but perhaps as is typical of a second child being born in the family, there was not as much fanfare. There's not the response of Eve saying to the Lord that our God provided us with this child. Yet we know from Psalm 127, behold, children are, all children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And although Abel was also a gift of the Lord, he was the second child, maybe getting the hand-me-downs of Cain. We don't know. There would have been lesser expectations of the second child as well. But as we see throughout the scriptures, we often see that God sometimes surprises us by blessing the second born over the first. And this is what happens with the first two sons of the world. It may even appear that way by the way that they are described and what they did for a living. It says that Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain a tiller of the ground. Abel was a shepherd who was following God's creation mandate of ruling over all of the living things that moved along the earth. And Cain's job was a tiller of the ground. Remember, the cursed ground because of sin. So I'm sure that Abel's work was also very difficult because of sin, but Cain's work was closely associated with the fall of Adam and Eve into their sin and the curse of the ground. Both Cain and Abel came into this world with a sinful nature, didn't they? As our children are born, it doesn't take us long to see their sinful nature. King David reminds us of this in Psalm 51, saying, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We are sinful in the womb, boys and girls. And this applies to Cain, and it applied to Abel as well. And it applies to every one of us who the Lord brings into the world. We don't know, again, what it was like for when Cain was the only child, but then when his brother came into the world, what happened? We're not sure. Maybe it was like when my wife Cindy came into the world with her older brother Michael. At first, Michael was like, oh, she's cute. And then all of a sudden, she gets all of the attention. And Michael said to Mom and Dad, you can take her back now. Isn't that the way it might be with you? And it might have been with Cain too. He was like saying, you know, this Abel thing, you can get rid of him now. And later on we find out he did want to do just that. Cain, being the only child, was given the responsibility to till the ground, eating the crops. But when Abel came along, he would see Adam and Eve, and Adam give Abel perhaps that better job of being keeper of the flocks. We don't know for sure, but in the course of time, it was seen as if there was going to be certain sibling rivalry going on. And the next thing we see from the two sons are two offerings. We see two offerings and two responses. But before we go any further, we might wonder how they knew what offerings were and what to bring and why to bring them. Perhaps as boys, as they were young, they would have been told about the story of what had happened when their parents, Adam and Eve, were in the Garden of Eden. Perhaps they were told the stories of how they used to walk in the garden with the Lord their God, and how they provided all that they needed, and how they were told as well about that day, that terrible day when Satan deceived their parents in the form of a serpent. And they would have told the boys that how God provided for them, though, for that first sacrificial offering by killing an animal, perhaps that of a lamb, and covering them. The Lord offered an offering, clothing Adam and Eve with the skin of this sacrificed animal. And Cain and Abel were likely told about that promised seed who was going to come as the perfect sacrificial offering that was needed to crush the head of Satan the serpent. Perhaps the boys would have witnessed Adam and Eve bringing offerings of thanksgiving and faith to the Lord. And so the passage shows us that the boys who were now young men knew what an offering was and knew that they were to give offerings of thanks to the Lord. And we see that in verse 3 that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And if that's all you knew, if that's all you didn't know any more of the story, you'd be like, well, that's good. Cain's a decent man. He's bringing an offering to the Lord. We see him bringing an offering, and it was a good thing. But do for me, think about how that came about. We see Cain working by the sweat of his brow, tilling the ground, planting seeds, growing all kinds of fruits and vegetables, yielding a harvest. And we see Cain bringing an offering to the Lord from his harvest. And again, if you don't know any more of the story, you might think that Cain was doing a good thing. Cain was bringing this wonderful offering. Cain's offering came from the fruit of the ground. His offering came from the fruit of the ground. And we have no other description of Cain's offering other than it came from the fruit of the ground. When I think about offerings from the fruit of the ground, I immediately think about all the delicious fruits and vegetables that I get to receive during the summer and eat. I especially think of my dear wife and her picking strawberries and then making strawberry jam for me. And she does it as a love offering to me. And I thank her by eating it, you know. But this is the same kind of sacrificial love offering that the Lord desires. But the next thing that we see is that Cain's offering is different from Abel's. The next thing that we see is an offering from Abel. Abel's offering is from the first and the best of his flock. Abel's offerings come from the first and the best of his flock. There is a distinct descriptive comparison that is made between the offering of Cain and that of Abel. There was no description of Cain's offering from the fruit as being the first and the best of his fruit. We may be led to believe that Cain's offering of the Lord were not his first or his best. Perhaps Cain was bringing the offering of his seconds or his leftovers. Is that maybe how you thought? That's how I thought. But maybe Cain worked really hard and his offering was also the first and the best of his fruit from the labor of his ground. Did you think about that? Maybe Cain's offering was trying hard by giving an offering of his own work, seeking the Lord's approval of his work. But this is not the kind of offering that the Lord desires of our lives. This is the kind of offering that is trying to be acceptable to God by our own good works. And God's word tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, that we are not saved by our own works. It is only by grace that we are saved through faith in Christ. It is a gift of God, not by our works, so that we cannot boast. Cain's offering was an attempt of boasting in the works of his own salvation. Abel's offering was being offered in faith to the Lord as an expression of love and gratitude for what the Lord had done for him. And so the next thing that we see is the Lord's response to the offerings. The Lord's response to the offerings. It says that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings. This means that Abel and his sacrifice were accepted. That's what it means to be regarded. So his offering was a pleasing offering to the Lord, an acceptable offering. Some have tried to falsely argue that the reason that Abel's offering was accepted was because Abel offered an animal sacrifice. And therefore, it was superior to Cain's because Cain's was merely from the fruit of the ground. But it had nothing to do with what was being sacrificed. We learn later on that the Lord required all kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. You can read about them. They are the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And each of these offerings are sacrificial offerings that find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ and what he has done for us in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Theologian K. Kevin DeYoung writes about these five sacrificial offerings, saying, first, we are reconciled to God. Atonement is made by that burnt offering. That's foundational. Then we dedicate our lives to God in gratitude for his grace, and that is in the grain offering. Then we enjoy fellowship with him, with others, in the peace offering. But this can be broken by our continuing to sin, so that there's a sin offering. And then there are some sins that are more serious that cannot be forgiven by words alone, so that we must make restitution. And that's the guilt offering that they talk about in the Old Testament, and to show you what is in needing with repentance and faith, ongoing repentance. And so this is a picture of what takes place with the Lord's true children. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by the Lord because of what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 is a picture of people of faith, and it says here in verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he attained the testimony that he was righteous. Abel was not righteous because of his good works. He was righteous because of the free gift of faith that he was given by the Lord. Abel offered his sacrifice offering in faith, looking ahead to Christ, even though he did not know Christ yet. He was looking ahead. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And yet there was another response by the Lord. Cain's offering was not acceptable to the Lord. As I said earlier, it was not because Cain didn't bring an animal sacrifice. A grain offering would have been an acceptable sacrifice. Cain's offering was not acceptable to the Lord because Cain did not have true faith. He may have had fake faith or false faith. There are people who have come through the doors of churches who look like they have faith. They act like a believer, perhaps, but they really are not. They worship, they bring gifts, they bring offerings. And this was Cain. His fake faith may have looked religious as he came to the Lord with his offering from the fruit of the ground. Cain needed to be reconciled to the Lord, and he wasn't doing that. Cain needed to have his sins forgiven. Cain needed true faith in Christ in order for his offerings to be accepted by the Lord. And there are many people who go to church, who give gifts and try to serve, who do not have true faith. True faith comes by trusting in Christ and what he has done for you in his death, in his resurrection, and in his life. Lord, we look at this, and it is only true faith that can trust that Christ alone is able to conquer sin, death, and Satan. Cain appears to have been going through the motions of making a religious offering that ultimately was not acceptable by the Lord. So the two sons making two offerings end up with two destinations. The two sons with two offerings end up with two destinations. When Cain was told that his offering was not accepted by the Lord, it says that he became very angry and his countenance fell. Cain's sibling rivalry would come to an all-time low. Yet we see here is the gracious and kind Lord reaching out in love to actually help Cain. He sees Cain in his anger and says, why are you angry, Cain? Why are you angry? Why do you look so dejected, as another translation puts it? The Lord warns Cain, saying, you will be accepted if you just do what is right, if you trust in me. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door and eager to control you. But you must subdue it. You must master it. The Lord God lovingly reached out to Cain, offering him an opportunity to express repentance and true faith. He was warning Cain that he needed to watch out. Sinful temptation was there. It was trying to get in. It was crouching at the door, and it was trying to get into his thoughts and into his heart. And sadly, we see that this sibling rivalry went from bad to horrible. Cain's anger in his heart escalated so much that he, what did he do? He killed his brother. I like how Scott said he had a rock. I don't, it's not in the Bible, Scott, unless you found that somewhere in Hebrew. No, but it's good. It's a good picture. We don't know. It's probably what he did, right? He probably picked up a rock and smacked his brother over the head. And that very moment that Abel was killed, we know that he stood in the presence of God in heaven, though. Think about that. The moment that Abel was killed, Abel, who had faith in the Lord, was standing no more in sin, no more in sorrow, no more pain, was standing in the presence of Jesus. And this is the promise for all who have true faith in Christ alone for their salvation. The destination of Abel is eternal life with the Lord. This is the destination that the Lord wants for all of his children. And he wants you to put your faith in Christ alone. But there was another destination, and it was the way of Cain. The way of Cain. If you look that up in the Bible, you'll see this in the book of Jude. The author of Jude wrote about the way of Cain in verse 11, warning believers and all false prophets and all and ungodly people in the world, saying, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." How would you like your name mentioned like that? Don't go the way of David. That would be terrible, right? Don't go the way of Cain. It is said that the way of Cain is that of self-reliance and pride. The way of Cain emphasizes human effort and achievement rather than dependence on God's grace. It is the false belief that you can earn God's favor through your own works. The way of Cain is rebellion and rejection of God's way. Cain knew the right way of trusting in the Lord, but he rejected God. Cain's way is the way of Satan, with jealousy and hatred in his heart. Satan's desire from the beginning was sinful pride, wanting to rise up to be God himself. And Satan's plan was to try and destroy the seed of the woman. You think about that. God told Satan the plan. "I'm going to have the seed of the woman come one day and will destroy you." So what does Satan do? He wants to make sure that any seed of the woman is destroyed. And so he works his way into Cain. And we see that Satan incites Cain to kill the seed of the woman by killing his brother Abel. So we know from Scripture that Satan continues to do this as he attempted to kill the seed of the woman by using Pharaoh to kill all of the newborn Hebrew boys. That's how they had Moses escape, right? They put him on the river. Later on, Satan would use King Herod as well to try and destroy the seed of the women by killing all males 2 years and younger when they were trying to destroy Jesus. The way of Cain is the way of the seed of Satan. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Cain was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And they even asked, "And why did he murder him?" "Because his own deeds were evil." The way of the seed of Satan is the way of all those who are disobedient and rebellious and who reject the Lord and his ways. And we will see that the way of Cain was justly punished and cursed by the Lord. The Lord is a perfectly loving yet just God, and therefore he must punish our sin. And the Lord responds to Cain and his unbelieving heart, his murderous and rebellious heart, by saying, "What have you done, Cain? Where is your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" "Yes, brothers and sisters, you are your brother's keeper." "What have you done?" This was the same question that God asked Eve when she gave in to sinful temptation. And the Lord said to Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Cain would now be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain was cursed and separated from the presence of the Lord and thought that whoever would find him would kill him. And so Cain thought that his punishment was too great to bear, and he shares this with the Lord. And so the Lord actually extends grace to Cain yet even more. The Lord says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that anyone finding him would not slay him. Imagine walking around your whole life having a sign around you. I don't know what it looked like, but everybody knew this sign. Cain thought that being physically killed, however, would be the worst form of punishment ever. And I think that's how we live, don't we? You think fear of dying, fear of death. But Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. The just punishment for Cain would be far worse than just being physically killed. It would be the next step. He would be eternally suffering in hell forever and ever. And this eternal punishment is far worse than just being killed. This is the ultimate way of Cain, which we are all to be warned. God graciously allowed Cain to get married later on in life. And we see that he had children, and they see that his seed produced more seed, the seed of Satan, generations later in the person of Lamech. We see this person of Lamech. Lamech pushed rebellion against the Lord even further by being the first man recorded to have two wives. This was not God's intention. God's intention that there would be one male and one female for life in marriage. But Lamech married two. But even after many generations, it's rather interesting reading this passage. It says Lamech knew the warning about someone killing Cain. Lamech knew all of these things. Lamech knew what was right. He knew that he knew that he shouldn't have married more than one woman. He knew that hatred and killing was wrong, but we see that Lamech responds to his hatred by killing a man and then a boy. And the result of that is that he would also be walking in the ways of Cain, the ways of Satan. But it is good to know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that the way of the Lord will prevail. The way of the Lord will prevail. His promised seed of the woman would one day come. It says in verse 25 that Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. The Lord would make certain that the seed of the woman would one day come from Adam and Eve, and now through Seth, eventually would come that true seed in the person of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, we see the record of genealogy. You wonder, as you look at these genealogies, you go, why do we have this? Why is this important? We see this genealogy from the son of Joseph to the son of Seth to the son of Adam, the son of God. And it says in verse 26 that Seth had a son and called his name Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. What a wonderful blessing. This is the first step of putting our trust in the Lord, is for us to be calling on the name of the Lord. It is God's desire that we call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We are to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in faith, knowing that he alone is able to save us from our sin. We are to call upon the name of the Lord in repentance for our sins and trust him to atone for our sins, to cover our sins, to remove them as far as the east is from the west by his blood. We are called to call upon the name of the Lord when we come to him in worship and service for all that he has done for us. And as we come to Jesus in faith and trust in him alone, we are able to present our lives as a living sacrifice and offering. That is who we are. Our lives are an offering to the Lord. And as you go before the Lord, you are either an acceptable offering or a not acceptable offering. Your offering is acceptable if you have true faith, if you're trusting in Jesus. I pray that you would do that today. So as we come before the Lord, our lives are this is our true spiritual worship. So when we come to the Lord making an offering, we offer him with all of our time, with all of our talent, and all of our treasure, as it all belongs to him. And so I pray that we would be just like Abel and bring our first and our best in faith to the Lord. May we always trust the Lord and never trust in the ways of Cain. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you. As we come before you, we acknowledge that you are the one true God. You are the one who created us. You're the one that created Adam and Eve, and through the generations provided the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who came to conquer sin, death, and Satan once and for all. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to trust in you, that we would give our lives to you as an offering, that we would seek to give all that we have, and that it would be acceptable before you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.